Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Happy Tuesday to you. Well, here's a question for you. Have you ever considered how easy it is to lose perspective? I'm telling you, maybe this is just me, but I don't think it is just me. It seems like I'm always moments away from my thought process going south. All I have to do is take my eyes off of God and off of His promises and look at maybe the not yets. And my stomach can tie up in knots. My heart can get kind of sad. And then I have to reset. And thank the Lord, He's just a prayer away. We just need to look up again. And I want to talk to you today about how easy it is not only to lose sight of what's true and right and good, it's just as easy to set our eyes back on Jesus again. And just this morning, I read this great thought from my devotional Streams in the Desert. Listen to this. Once Peter stepped out of the boat, the winds were none of his business. Think about that. Once Peter stepped out of the boat, the winds were none of his business. You will not prevail by measuring the waves or grow strong by gauging the wind. Lift your eyes to the Lord and go forward. There's no other way. Maybe you need to hear that today. Maybe you've stepped out of the boat. Maybe you've stepped out in faith and now you're tempted to step back in fear. Or maybe you've looked too long at the stuff that frustrates you, the not yets, the needs that God's yet to provide for. And you've lost sight of the goodness of God, the fact that He promises to provide and to come through for you, and that you are the object of His affection. Well, it's time to reset our perspective today. So why is it so important to keep our eyes on Jesus in every circumstance? Because our perspective can radically change our lives. Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and always. But truly, we make our choices based on even what feels true to us, even if it's not true. God's promises are true, and we want to set our course to true north on His promises, on His truth, on His promise to provide for us and be there for us. So today on Live the Promise, we're going to spend the first hour talking about the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, about our perspective, about God's grace, and about His treasured presence in our lives. Joe Thorne joins me today, and we're going to unpack some of these themes and more from his book, Experiencing the Trinity, The Grace of God for the People of God. Then second hour, my good friend Dr. Gary Chapman joins us again to talk about five love languages for men. We're going to talk about that the first half hour, and spend the second half hour, you'll hear my conversation with him that I did a while back, on marriages that are sort of hanging on by a thread, and he just invites you, and God invites you to give it one more try. So that's second hour on Live the Promise. Okay, here's my question before I get Joe on. In what area of your life do you need to reset your focus on Jesus? Is it money? Is it career, kids, health? Where have you lost sight of who God is and who you are because you belong to Him? All right, let me tell you about my guest and we'll get him on the show. Joe Thorne is the founding and lead pastor of Redeemer Fellowship in St. Charles, Illinois. He and his wife, Jen, have four children, and you can find him on the web at joethorne.net. Joe, welcome to the program. So nice to meet you.
Thank you, Susie. It's a privilege to be on your show.
Well, I've told you off the air, I love your book, Experiencing the Trinity, and I can't wait to dig into it. And we're going to do that in just a moment. But, Joe, we love to start out every single conversation talking scripture, and we do this for a very purposeful reason. As you tell us about either a life verse or just a verse God's been speaking to you about, it really brings it to life for so many who need to hear what you have to say today. So in that light, is there a verse that God's been speaking to you about or just a life verse you can share today?
Yeah, the big verse, that, or the two verses that God has used throughout my walk and in particular my calling to ministry comes from Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. Where Paul says, Him we proclaim, speaking of Jesus, Him we preach, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And for this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. And there's a whole lot that's in there, but as a young man who was converted out of paganism and having no biblical worldview, as a very young and ignorant Christian, I was so hungry to know the Lord, and I wanted to be a disciple. I wanted to someday become a mature believer, and I'm still working towards that, that it became not only something that I wanted for myself, but the more time I spent in the church, the more of a burden it became on my heart to help other believers grow in the faith and become mature followers of Jesus. So that verse has always guided me, not just in a desire for myself and in the ministry at large, but even in my home. This is what my wife and I really look at as our verse in the family. We preach Christ to our family in such a way that we hope that all of our children become mature followers of Christ.
Wow, what a great testimony, Joe. And you touched on your backstory a little bit. Wondering, would you give us a little more insight into your backstory, how you came to Christ, and when you became all in? You know, Joe, for some, those two things happen consecutively, but others, they come to Christ, and then they really engage when something happens in their lives, or they have kind of a faith awakening. How about you?
Right. Well, I didn't grow up in a Christian home at all. I didn't hear any of the biblical stories of creation or Abraham. I didn't hear any of that. I never went to church. Had a great mom and dad who loved me and encouraged me in every way, conceivable way. But I was a very angry and frustrated kid. I had a lot of questions about, even at a very young age, about the nature of suffering and what is the purpose of life. And no one could ever satisfactorily give me those answers. And in questioning these big issues of life and not finding answers, I ultimately wound up going down a very dark path involving the occult and all kinds of just lame, sort of cliche, you know, bad kid ideas. And when I was a teenager in high school, I guess I was 17, I met a girl who told me about Jesus. Now, of course, I'd heard the name Jesus, but I didn't have a real concept of who Jesus was and what he did, and I certainly didn't understand the gospel. So the first time I heard the gospel, I was 17 years old. And later that year, I actually went to church for the very first time in my life. And for about 9 months, I was really despairing for my soul because I knew that I was justly condemned. I knew that hell awaited me and that was fair, wow. That it was actually good. But I didn't want that, and more than not wanting to go to hell, I really wanted to know this God that I kept hearing loves the unlovable. And it was just, it sounded beautiful and desirable, but it was just too much for me to really wrap my head and my heart around. But after I graduated from high school, I was hearing the gospel. God brought other Christians into my life, and I had started to read the scripture. And while reading the Gospel of Matthew, in 1990, I believed. I went from being confused and not quite understanding it, not believing that it was even really possible for God to forgive someone who hated him so much. And yet I went from confusion to confession in just a heartbeat. I was converted right there in my bedroom, and my mind and heart were changed immediately. And so from there, it was that part was very quick and immediate, but from there was a slow process of really coming to know this God and the gospel in greater depth.
Wow. Joe, thanks so much for sharing that. I love that you said went from confusion to confession in a heartbeat. Powerful stuff. Well, at the open of your book, Experiencing the Trinity, you describe a difficult time in your life that followed the publishing of your first book. First of all, before you tell that story, I just want to tell you, I can't even express to you how many people, high producers or high profile people, some friends of mine even, who are devoted to God, who hit a similar patch in their lives as you did. And it
right.
was so painful. But I see how God has used it again and again in powerful ways in these different friends' lives. But tell us what happened, if you would, right after the release of your first book.
Yeah, life was really good. And life is good. You know, I have a happy, healthy marriage. I have 4 beautiful children, a dog that's tolerable. I have a great church with great people in it. There's no drama or controversy. There hasn't been in 8 years. I mean, the church is growing. I mean, it was an exciting time then and now. But in the midst of all of that, one day I was struck with a very deep and overwhelming sense of fear and anxiety. I was literally walking down Wabash Avenue in Chicago when I felt like the sky was falling on my head and I wanted to cry. I was shaking. It was very strange. And that began this period of time where I was constantly fearful, heart palpitations, couldn't sleep at night, was afraid to do ministry, preaching, which I've been doing since 94. Preaching didn't become a burden. It became something that I was just really afraid to do, although I kept doing it. Counseling sessions, no matter how fruitful they really were, I couldn't see that fruitfulness. I felt accused by the devil, and I was in a bad way. I didn't really know what to do. And as I looked at the ministry and what God was doing, I kept coming to the sense that there's 100 things that have to get done for the church to continue to move forward. I can't do any of those. So I really became crippled with this sense of anxiety. And it got so bad that I felt like for the good of the church, I should probably just step out.
Mm.
And I began to pray. Obviously, I'm talking to my wife about all of this. And so that was sort of the breakdown that I had in 2011, that I lost any form of experiential hope and confidence. Like, the Lord was my hope. I persevered in preaching to myself more than any other time. I mean, it's funny. I wrote a book on preaching to yourself, and then after that came out, I desperately had to preach to myself more than ever.
You know, it's amazing how that enemy does. It's amazing the threat that we are to him is his threat to us. You know, my first book that I released is called Balance That Works When Life Doesn't, and it's on physical and spiritual health. It was a bunch of years ago. And would you believe the month that that book released, I was hit with vertigo, spinning vertigo that lasted over a month, where I was falling out of bed because the room was spinning so fast. And it's like the enemy was having a heyday with me. And I just thought, oh, the irony, you know, truly. I mean, not that it's always that predictable, but there are times it feels that direct. Like, now preach to yourself, Joe. Let's see how far it gets you, you know. And one of the things you said is the simplest way to explain how I wound up in such trouble is to say that I had been working too hard for too long without resting. Some people call it burnout. And talk about just when the light started to break through for you, Joe, when you started to feel like, you know, glimmers of hope that this wasn't always going to be this way.
It took a while, honestly. You know, I changed my schedule. I released certain responsibilities. The elders, of course, were fantastic. They wanted me to be healthy. But a friend of mine recommended that I talk to Dr. David Murray, who is the professor of Old Testament and Practical Theology at Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. I didn't know David, so I looked him up and saw who he was, and I'm a big fan of all things Puritan and Reformed, so I thought this would be great. So I emailed David. David called me back, and he began asking me a series of deep, penetrating questions about everything from my health to the sins in my life to my sleep habits, eating habits, everything. And as he began to walk me through the various issues surrounding my burnout and my anxiety, I began to see that God was using him to help me get a better understanding of what was going wrong in me in a very holistic sense. So the very first glimmer of hope came when David Murray spent a lot of time with me on the phone, praying with me and for me and helping me look at the various things that were contributing to my problems.
Well, you know, before we get into that, talk about the season of just rebuilding and how that, and then just this book is the fruit of that, Experiencing the Trinity, where you really are speaking to yourself in a way. I feel like I got to look in on your journal. I mean, I just love this. I can tell you're speaking to yourself, and if someone else needs this, then they get to read what God taught you, and I think that's such a beautiful thing. But here's a question for you. What do you do differently now than you didn't do back then? Is there anything that's changed in your approach to life and balance, anything at all?
Yeah, well, there's some things are exactly the same. The things that have changed are I have a much healthier schedule with proper margin for rest during the week. You know, like at night, my phone is off. I'm with the family for dinner. I'm really with the family for dinner. I'm not allowed to work after dinner, which was a very new concept. I take the Lord's Day, not the Lord's Day specifically. I do a lot of work on Sundays, but I take one day off a week. So I'm very careful with my schedule. I only work so many hours. The elders hold me accountable with that, so I'm not doing too much. And I've delegated a lot of responsibilities so I can focus on my primary calling.
Excellent.
That was one thing. The other thing is I'm much more careful about my rest and my sleep habits in particular. I don't just stay up late playing, you know, reading or whatever I like to do, watching movies. But also, I had to go see a doctor about what else was going wrong because I fixed all of those things. I changed my work habits. I changed my recreation sleep habits. I tweaked everything, got everything in line, confessing my sin, no hidden sin. but I was still having the same problems, and I wasn't finding relief yet. And so Dr. Murray told me, go see a doctor, because if your brain isn't working right, just like if any other organ in your body isn't working right, it's going to affect everything else. So go and see your doctor and see if there is anything else that needs to happen. And so the doctor said that, you know, more than likely, whether it's short-term or long-term, you know, my brain is not producing the right chemical levels, and that is sort of hog-tying me in my experience of faith. So he actually prescribed an anti-anxiety medication, and I started taking that. And after about 3 months, I began to feel normal for the first time in a year. So those are the things that have changed. What hasn't changed is, you know, the dependence on God through the intake of Scripture and prayer. And that ultimately, I believe, is the linchpin that holds all of these things together. If I just were to take a pill and change my schedule, I think I would still be in a bad way. But the Word of God has to be foundational and central to all of it.
Well, indeed. And as I mentioned, as I read your book, I could hear you speaking to your own soul, and it seemed like you were lending these conversations to those who are, you know, in need of similar reminders. Is that sort of what you intended when you wrote Experiencing the Trinity?
Yeah, yeah. And like you sort of guessed there, a lot of that is from my journal. So that I've been journaling that way since about 1995, 94. I read Scripture, and I talk to myself about it. And as I was thinking about, you know, what God had done and how he had really brought me through this dark time, I saw that really the highlight during that season was reflecting on and meditating on the various persons of the Trinity in their character, but also in their work. And I thought, well, I've been able to encourage a lot of people around this subject of health, spiritual, mental health, and just sort of in terms of speaking, I thought, let's put this together in sort of a book form, and maybe it'll resonate with some people who are also in need.
Excellent. I love this. You said, preaching God's word to yourself is not necessarily a quick fix for your sorrows and suffering. At times, God will delay granting you relief in order to draw you closer to himself. And I'd love for you to give an example, if you don't mind, Joe, from your own life, how you found comfort in God himself before he actually brought you relief and breakthrough.
Well, yeah, I mean, for months there, I was I would lay down on the floor in my office or in my bedroom, praying, struggling for relief from this sense of foreboding that was hanging over me. And honestly, I didn't get it. There was this affliction that I was experiencing that did not abate. Mm. And I might get what felt like a drop of mercy in the midst of all of this, and I was just so thirsty and, you know, spiritually dehydrated in a sense, that one drop was so great. I was so thankful for it, but I still needed so much more. And it was in the midst of God saying, you're going to have to suffer right now, and you're going to have to trust me and depend on me, even when it doesn't feel like I'm there, even when it doesn't feel like I'm answering your prayer. I will in time, but you need to keep your eyes focused on me. As you were, you know, talking about earlier in the program about Peter out on the waves, you know, you can look at your circumstances and begin to evaluate who is God and what is he doing, but that just leads you down the wrong path. You have to look at who God says that he is and let that form your understanding and your faith.
And it is amazing, Joe, how often we can parrot Christian statements and even Scripture, but they haven't traveled down to our heart. We can maybe say them as maybe even simple and easy answers for somebody else. And you even say, you know, belief is easy when life is easy, but when life is confusing and painful, faith will prove itself either rooted in Jesus Christ or that it's resting on religious sentiments. Talk about that and unpack that a bit more, if you would.
Yeah, I think, you know, most of us have a luxury in America, where as Christians, we don't really face persecution, not in the real sense of that word. We might face opposition and things like that, but, you know, we have a pretty comfortable here, and for me, in my life, I feel like I have a comfortable life, right? I'm not hungry. I have a TV. You know, I have plenty of time for recreation. Most of us have it, I feel like we have it really easy, and so, you know, we believe that God is good all the time. God is good, and, you know, we sing the songs, and it's not until things get really difficult for us beyond those maybe material issues, right? When we suffer real painful loss in our families, we've had a number of families here lose children at our church. Mm-hmm. But when they walk through something like that, now the mettle of their faith is tested. When we can't make sense of our lives all of a sudden, and although maybe things are good compared to so many others, but that doesn't change the fact that our suffering when we encounter it is real. So it's not as if opposition to our faith in the world is such a challenge. It's more the working of our faith out in real life that regardless of prosperity or affluence, there's a lot of pain and heartache. And so can I trust God when I don't get what I want? Can I trust my soul to God when what he has laid before me is certain to cause me a lot of pain and a lot of sorrow? I mean, I'm a guy that believes that God is absolutely sovereign. I think nothing surprises God. He's in control of all things, and he's good. So holding those two things in my mind in balance are important, because I can believe that he's sovereign, but probably not very good, because look at what I'm getting. This mm-hmm. is what I deserve. So I think I got to hold that he's not only sovereign, but good. Not only good, but all-powerful and in control and causing all things to work together for my good. That's a hard place to land when we're walking through really challenging times.
Another thing you talk about is God's presence, and that we need to know that he's not only present everywhere, he's present with you, he's present with me. So he's big, you know, and far off as far as he's the star-breathing God, and he's near, intimately, right here, right now. Talk about just how that reality impacted you.
Yeah, that one was right out of my journal. It was, thinking about the qualities of God, right, the characteristics of God, and we think about in theology proper or the study of God himself, that he is omnipresent, and this is a big, huge doctrine. It really is formative for our understanding of the world and who God is and how he relates to us. But the gospel truth is not just that God is omnipresent, but that he is specially present with his people, and that through the Holy Spirit, he indwells his people. And so the nearness of God for the believer isn't a cause to fear, because he doesn't come near to judge. He comes near to dwell with us, to abide in our hearts. And it was being able to see, wow, God is present everywhere at once, simultaneously as God, but beyond that, he is really with me. And he's not with me and incapable of doing anything. He's with me, and he's capable of defeating all of my enemies, giving me the strength that I need in the midst of my weaknesses. And it relates to how, like, you know, the omniscience of God, he's not just all-knowing, he is, but he knows me. And so he's with me, and he knows me, so he knows what I can handle and what I can't handle. And he seems to like to give me things that I can't handle so that I will rely on him in the midst of those circumstances as well.
Indeed. We just got about a minute and a half before break, but I got to read this excerpt from that particular chapter about God being present. And if just take a few seconds here to comment, I love this. You said, "You are never really alone, but unless you're seeking communion with the Lord who is there, you'll feel alone. You'll carry the burden, and in doing so, you'll remain afraid and collapse under the weight of your afflictions. Rest in the reality of God's presence. If God is with his people, then as a Christian, you can rest assured that he is with you. And if God is with you to uphold you, you have the promise of perseverance. The presence of God the Father will grant you rest and hope in the midst of all things that drive fear into the hearts of men and women." Like I said, we got about just a minute. Can you speak, Joe, to that person who is where you once were, where God seems far off, like he's lost their address and they're buried under the weight of their circumstances?
God is present. He is there. And what I find is that I do not experience the reality of his presence, nor do I experience the abundance of his grace. I'm talking about experience here. Unless I am in communion with him by faith through the ministry of the word and prayer. So, you know, we think, like, I don't want to talk to God right now because things are tough. But that's almost as if, oh, I'm going to not address my issue and problem and hope that things just get better. We really have to, in a sense, not just look up, but hold on tight to what God has said to be true and not and not fall when we begin to waver.
Excellent. Talking to Joe Thorne today. Title of his book is Experiencing the Trinity, the Grace of God for the People of God. More with Joe Thorne in a moment. Song. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author Pastor Joe Thorne about his book, Experiencing the Trinity, the Grace of God for the People of God. He explores the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and these different aspects and attributes of the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son so that we can engage with God on a deep, deep level, especially when it seems like the sun has gotten out of our life. I'm talking the sunshine, you know what I mean, when the clouds are overhead and we can't see God, we can't feel Him, His promises don't feel true. Just to remember that they are true. And Joe's book reads like a personal journal where he's talking about the different aspects of God. And he's kind of preaching to his soul the word of truth so that you hear it for your own soul. And one of the things you said, Joe, about the goodness of God was this, that goodness of God doesn't guarantee ease, but it does ensure that He will not act carelessly or out of frustration or fatigue. I want you to hear that again. The goodness of God does not guarantee ease, but it does ensure that God will not act carelessly or out of frustration or fatigue. That is amazingly good news. I want you to say a little bit more about that.
Well, that's usually how I act, is out of carelessness, frustration, or fatigue. I mean, you know, every day. I mean, I'm on sabbatical right now, so there's just a lot of chilling and relaxing going on. So there's not a lot of that. But in real life, regular, everyday life, we're all very tired. And we lash out, you know, we respond to people that we love in ways that we shouldn't, and when we get that blowback from other people. And sometimes I think we go through certain things in life, and we want to attribute to God the way that people react to us or that we react to others. So we think, like, well, God must be, like, really mad at me right now, or He's frustrated, or that, you know, God's putting this into my life as if He hasn't done so with great care and great precision. Because God is that sovereign. He's the God of details. Nothing slips by His knowledge, and everything in our lives is there for specific purposes. They're designed to lead us back to greater dependence on God. And so whatever we're going through right now, we have to remind ourselves. I have to remind myself, God's not like me. He's not responding out of frustration or fatigue. He's not clueless or just curious. I mean, He is certain with what He is doing. And I have the promise in Scripture that He is my Heavenly Father. He loves me as His child, and that everything He does in my life, He does for my good.
And isn't that really what faith is, Joe? Because if it's only faith, it's not even faith. But when it feels true and we see enough circumstances in our life line up with what's true, that's a good day. I mean, it really is. But truly, there are plenty of days where the circumstances shout a different message than what God's word says. But that's where the faith counts, isn't it?
Yeah, I mean, we see this in the Psalms a lot, right? In Psalm 73, you know, the psalmist is saying, God, I know that you're good to Israel, right? His theology is tight. He's got it worked out. I know that you're good to Israel, but my foot almost slipped because I saw the prosperity and the ease that the wicked are experiencing, and I saw the afflictions and the difficulties and the pain of the righteous. And he goes on to say that I got to this place where I almost said it's been vanity to walk in purity and to love the Lord, basically, because it does no good. And so there's a believer like us who has seen his circumstances, tasted the bitterness of it all, and began to, or was tempted to, attribute to God this bad theology. But he said, if I would have done that, it would have been detrimental. And what has saved him was I walked into the sanctuary of God, and then I was reminded, I was able to discern the end of the wicked and the end of the righteous and who God really is.
And here's another quote from that chapter. You write, the key is to look beyond what you can see with your eyes, to what God has told you is true. Hear that again. Maybe you need to hear this today because, again, your circumstances are shouting at you or the injustices you see are just unnerving you. The key is to look beyond what you can see with your eyes to what God has told you is true. Only then can you begin to see things as they really are and not just as they appear. And I would love for you to explain how you engaged your faith to stand on those promises, Joe, in those dark nights of the soul for you. And when things started to shift for you, I mean, what was that? Tell us about that process for you.
Well, I mean, the method is old school, very simple, right? Read your Bible, pray every day, and you grow, right? I mean, I didn't grow up with that song, but there's a lot of truth in that. I think there is a real need for us to daily meditate on God's word prayerfully. This doesn't mean you have to do a Bible study every day, though that's good too. But to meditate, to ponder, to deeply consider the truths in God's word every day, in particular, the promises of God, so that we do not forget. I mean, we tend to forget. That's why God's always telling us, remember. So I think the method is to engage in the ministry of the word and prayer regularly, consistently, daily. And for me, I think it was a gradual emergence out of the darkness. It wasn't like the light switch went on all of a sudden. Now, some people experience that where it's, you know, you're going through a dark time and then all of a sudden, one day, boom, everything is fantastic. But I think most people experience this slow pull out of the darkness or out of the valley of the shadow of death, right? It's something you usually have to walk out of. And it takes time. And so it's, you know, when you get the grace, when you experience God's mercy, it's important to remain thankful, to praise him in the midst of that, to make the most of it, to testify of it. And then all of that, I just found that, you know, staying focused on him was a lot easier by sharing what I was experiencing, not just what I wasn't experiencing, right? Not just bemoaning that I needed more grace than I was getting, but by celebrating the grace that I did receive from God. So for me, it was a slow process.
Yeah, and I appreciate that. In fact, I want to just say we've got a few copies of Joe's book, Experiencing the Trinity, The Grace of God for the People of God. And it really reads like short devotional readings, different attributes and aspects of God. And it's a wonderful, wonderful book. If you are walking through one of those seasons or you know someone who is, call us up and get on the phone here, get on the air, and we'll get you a copy. First three to get on the air, we'll get you a copy, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Although we might have to give Annie a copy. She emailed and said, thanks so much for sharing your story. It so closely resembles where I am right now, but I'm still in the waiting period. Thank you for reminding me that there is hope. This will end, and God is working even when I can't see him at all. God bless you, Annie, for that. Thank you for that email. You know, I would imagine, as you're, you know, here you said, you know, church was going well. You're a faithful follower of God. You're not this hypocrite. You're not living in this duplicit way, saying one thing and actually doing another. You're a man of God, and you come upon this dark night of the soul. I would imagine the temptation is, I mean, I've walked through my own dark nights of the soul. I wasn't a hypocrite. I was earnestly pursuing God, walking with him, and then, boom, I hit a season like that. And I think the enemy loves to just tempt us to think, see, this stuff doesn't work. Where I think the call is, not only does it work, he's our anchor. We need to press in on even a deeper level. I mean, what were some of the maybe doubts or second guessing that you went through or did you during that time?
Well, by God's grace, I never doubted him. And that's, I mean, that was a mercy in and of itself that I was able to celebrate throughout. That, you know, no matter what happened, I never felt like I was going to walk away from God or shake my fist at God. But I did, in a sense, doubt God in that I doubted that he could use me. I doubted that. See, here's how it worked for me. I felt like your church is too small for you to feel overwhelmed and overworked. And you don't need rest. You need to quit being a baby. And if you don't do X, Y, and Z in the church, then it's going to get messed up because God couldn't possibly use anybody else, right? I mean, I didn't think it that way, but that's really what was happening in my heart. And so there were these lies that I was believing about myself and about what God could or would do in me and what God could or would do in other people. And so I found myself looking more horizontally and doubting what God would do down here than I did about his character directly.
And
so,
yeah,
there were definitely challenges.
I would say the same is for me. Don't you? I just think the enemy knows that you were pretty set in your faith on God, so he knew he could get you on the horizontal level. Same with me, where it's like there just wasn't going to be that. There's something so deep in my core about my faith in the Lord. But that those kinds of self introspective questions and wondering and why can't you and why won't you and he might do, and I mean those kind of things can tie you up in knots. It's almost like he doesn't really care which way he trips you up. He just wants to trip you up, you know?
Yeah, it can feel that way.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we don't have the divine mind, right?
Right.
We don't know what he's doing, what he's thinking, and what his specific, more immediate purposes are in these things. And so because we don't have the knowledge, you know, we're like a little child who's getting, you know, some very painful treatment at the doctor's office or at the hospital, not understanding. We're screaming and crying. Maybe we're even angry while our father or our mother holds us and says, "We love you. We're with you right here. You have to go through this in order to get healthy." And it's just, it's really hard to understand that as a child facing something like that. And it's probably even harder for us to understand it now because we're dealing with the infinite wisdom of God versus our own finite understanding.
And don't you think, I mean, we run ourselves ragged. God never asks us to do that. We're the ones who there's some core unbelief or wrong belief or wrong perspective about ourselves and our and our efforts that drive us to that place. I'm telling you, I feel like when we get to that place, we are not only just exhausted, but we're very, very vulnerable and vulnerable to the enemy's lies. And somehow I think God allows us in that battle so that that thing can be uprooted from us because something got us there to drive so hard. And then suddenly we are so susceptible to the enemy's attacks on whatever it is our motive is or our ability is or what we can do for the kingdom. And that's a battle. I don't know. For me, Joe, I had to get on my knees, open my hands and say, "I'm offering my life as a living sacrifice. You do what you want with me. I'm not going to try to untangle all of this." But it can really place a chokehold on you if you're hanging on too tight to anything, you know?
Yeah, and in my case, it really was tied up in a kind of pride. You know, like there was, if you don't know, I'm like hobbit height. I'm super short. I'm like 5 foot nothing. And,
you mean I tower over you? One person?
You
I'm 5'2" and a half, I'll just tell you.
you beat me up probably.
Okay.
I always fancied myself though as a tough guy, a tough man. I can handle my business. I can handle people. You know, I'm not a pushover. And I've always, you know, since my teens, I've always kind of thought of myself as, I wouldn't say I was a tough guy, but I think, honestly, I thought of myself as that. And in the midst of all of this darkness, what became crystal clear to me is that I was the weakest person I'd ever known in my life. Mm. Maybe not externally, but certainly internally. I was the weakest person that I could have imagined ever being. And when I finally came through on the other side, what God showed me was, you are still the weakest person you know. But now you're no longer afraid. Now you have confidence, not in yourself, but in me, God said. You can trust me. And that was the truth. I've come to grips with the fact that I am a frail man, but God is truly sovereign, and he is good. And he can do more in me than I could ever imagine.
Amen. And don't you think, Joe, we're actually more vulnerable when we don't realize how weak we are, when we're still relying on some of our own strength?
For sure. I mean, this is how we all get into trouble, you know, in particular with sinful patterns. You know, we think we can handle certain problems or temptations. We don't think that we're vulnerable, and therefore we are exposed to those dangers. And so, you know, any of the failures and failings of people that are well known, like I know now, like those things could happen to me, and I'm not stronger than that person, but God is strong. So I need to stay close to God in the midst of all of this, acknowledging my weakness, but resting in his strength. It's critically important.
I want to say this the right way, and I've said this on the show before, but I think when you go through such a time, a breaking time of whatever, you emerge with a certain mistrust of self and a deeper trust in God. And I think that's a good place to be. Not a bunch of self-doubt, but just saying, I'm not relying on my understanding, on my own strength, because God could literally look away and I would cease to exist. So I'm entrusting my whole soul to Him. I've just found such strength in that versus trying to hike myself up by my bootstraps, you know?
I think that's a beautiful and profound way to say it. Like, that's just biblical wisdom. You know, it goes against everything that we're taught in our Western and particularly American culture, right? Which is follow your own heart, do your own thing, you know, trust yourself. It's not really about that. It's about learning to trust God when what we think and want and do may not be what's best or right.
So good. Here's another quote from one chapter of your book. So when you see God's help, when you seek God's help, power, provision, or intervention, you do not have to worry about His response. Listen to this. He will not get it wrong. He knows you and therefore knows exactly how to answer you. Say a word about that. Again, these are things that can be light bulb moments at times, because truly we can think, I'm going to throw it up there, but I hope this he doesn't answer in a way that I don't like, but He can't get it wrong.
Right. Well, it's like we think we know what we need, and so we pray, God, give me this, right? And so maybe we ask God to take away the pain or the affliction, like the Apostle Paul did, right? Take away this affliction, whatever it was, right? This thorn in the flesh, take it away. Well, God knew precisely how to answer Paul, how to answer that prayer, and the best way for him to answer it was to say, no, I'm going to leave the thorn, but I'm going to give you grace. His answer is always best. And even Paul came to recognize that, not in the midst of him praying about it. He said he prayed about it for three times, right, which I like to imagine are three long periods of time. He's praying, God, take this away. And at that point, he didn't know that the answer would be no. But on the back end of it, he could say, no, God said, I'm going to leave it, and what I'm going to give you is exactly what you need.
My grace is sufficient. Well, I've got a caller calling in. I'm going to tell you, Joe, hope I don't embarrass this man, but it's actually my brother who listens often and has never called the show before, but he said today's hitting especially close to home. Jeff, hi, brother.
Hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
I'm good.
Good. Nervous. You're nervous. You're just talking to your sister and this other guy, so you're good.
I'm just a hobbit with a beard.
Yeah, he's just a hobbit with a beard. You're in good company.
No, I was just going to say, you know, how he was talking about, at the end of my addiction, you know how I was. I was so depressed and lonely and, suicidal. And when people were approaching me about Jesus, I just couldn't understand how just saying a few words was going to turn my life around. But then when, you know, Rich, when he prayed with me, I mean, when I accepted Christ, it was like in an instant. I mean, I just saw the light. My eyes were opened and, you know, it was amazing. And then, I mean, this is so cool about the Trinity, because I really didn't know the Holy Spirit until, you know, it's been 13 years now until I suffered through all that depression and got my depression under control. And then I started reading and just praying because I wanted to feel the Holy Spirit. I just wanted to be filled. And then I finally am filled. You know, we've been talking about that before, but it's just amazing, just like he's saying, you know, you get in the Word every day and you pray like continually all day long. And I mean, I just can't love life anymore. It's just amazing.
Mm. Oh, that's great.
Jeff, you are a walking miracle. I'm telling you, just to see what God has done. I mean, it's absolutely amazing thing. And you're so brave to call, because I know this was really scary for you. So thank you. And I think even though he's my brother, since he did get on the air, he should get a copy of Joe's book. Can I get an amen, everybody? I love you, Jeff.
I love you too, sis.
Thanks for calling.
All right, see ya.
So precious. That's the thing, Joe. I mean, this isn't just, you know, a mental ascent, and he's exactly saying that, you know, that from the outside looking in, some would think it's praying a few words, but this is a supernatural transaction where the old is gone and the new has come. Maybe you speak to the person listening, because we often have, Joe, people stumble on the dial who are not believers, and they're listening and they're trying to figure out what it is we're talking about. Talk about that supernatural transaction that happens when we trust Christ and He inhabits our soul.
Well, this is your fundamental problem, and this is every human being's fundamental problem. That you are made in God's image. And that means that you were made to not just reflect God, but you're made to know God and to love God and to enjoy God and to be in communion with God. But our sin has broken that communion, and you cannot therefore be who you're supposed to be apart from the salvation that God offers you. And so salvation is not turning over a new leaf. It's not starting, I'm going to start going to church now. It's not praying a prayer. That's not salvation. Salvation is God cleansing you from all of your sins, like truly cleansing you, and then declaring that you are His now and forever, and nothing can separate you from God's love. And the moment that He does that, He makes you into something new. He actually gives you a new heart and a new spirit, a new attitude, and this newness only grows and intensifies over time as you walk with Jesus Christ. So the offer is there. The person you're supposed to be is there, but you can't find that until you trust in Jesus Christ yourself. You have to look to Jesus, the Son of God, who lived the perfect life that you don't live and who died on the cross to pay the penalty for all of your sins. If you believe in Him, if you trust and entrust yourself to Him, then you will not only know God, but you will therefore know who you really are supposed to be as well.
Thank you so much for that. I appreciate it. One of our favorite listeners, Dean, he listens in Canada, and he says, healing, encouraging, so good. Thank you, Susie, recovering well from my breakdown in March, but today's show helps the healing go so much deeper. God bless you, Dean. Dean, I want you to know I just prayed for you the other day, and I just got to say this. The gal who listens, and I can't remember your name, I met you at a speaking event, and you have trouble swallowing, and it's been devastating. It's been a sickness where she can't even digest food. Praying like crazy for you, believing and trusting God for just a great miracle in your life. I want you to know you've been deeply on my heart. One thing that has just been so concerning to me, Joe, and just in my travels and my conversations, it seems there's these two extremes that we see among Christians. One is Christians who seem so not bothered by their sin. I mean, truly, like, that doesn't bother you. Now, I know we're all in different processes, but I'm talking blatant immorality, things like that, and thinking that just is, you know, a piece of theology they've decided to do without. But then the flip side is sort of the worm theology, in that once we trust Christ, as if they're constantly still under His angry thumb and not now treasured heirs of God. And you see these. Anyway, I want to just read this excerpt from your book and have you comment on just striking a balance for us, that there's a reverence required in our approaching God, but we're also His beloved children, and so there's no condemnation. I mean, there's just that sweet spot to me is so amazing. But you said, it's good that your sins bother you. They should. They are an offense and an affront to God. But your tendency to lose hope in light of them is not faith, because faith believes and receives the pardon of God. He forgives His people. Read that again. He forgives His people. He sees your guilt, He takes it from you, and He gives it to His Son, who willingly received it and its punishment on your behalf. That is what it means to be saved. You've been pardoned for crimes you have committed, rescued from the justice of God to rest in the mercy of God. I'm telling you, that makes me want to cry. But I want you just to speak to that in a balanced perspective for us.
Yeah, those are definitely two common extremes. And, you know, the one, if I'm honest, the one that I would tend toward is, you're a loser, miserable, you're so sinful and corrupt. Like, that would be my tendency.
Mine too.
Mm-hmm. That's bad theology, because on the one hand, the believer is not just a sinner who has been saved, but a sinner who has been made righteous, right? In the sight of God, we are seen as holy and blameless. And so, number one, I would say, when we feel our sins, and we should feel them, if the Holy Spirit can be grieved by our sin, then certainly we should be able to be grieved by our sin. So I think we should be grieved by our sin, but that sense of guilt should always lead us to focus on the grace of God, and the grace of God given to us in Jesus should lead us to gratitude, right? It's that kind of process from guilt to grace to gratitude. It should be the constant sort of cycle in our lives, if you will, because, you know, I'm gonna mess up today just like I did yesterday, and I'm gonna sin tomorrow, and I should see that sin, I should recognize that sin, I should hate that sin, because Jesus died for it. I don't hate it just because it's an affront to God. I hate it because Jesus died for it. God has forgiven me of that sin. It makes me hate it even more. So I don't sit there and focus on my sin. I recognize my sin. I acknowledge it. I turn from it and look to Jesus. I run to Jesus. I think it was Spurgeon who said, don't, and this is a paraphrase, but don't let your sins essentially glue you to themselves. Instead, let your sin catapult you to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Because there you have forgiveness, open arms, acceptance, love. God always receives his people. And so, yeah, it's being mindful of the corruption in our lives so that we can continue the work of repentance. That's an ongoing reality. So that we can continue the work of killing sin. It's an ongoing work of the Christian life. But that's only part of it. And that doesn't have any power or life if we aren't actively depending on and rejoicing in the Jesus who has saved us from those sins, even if we don't experience the fullness of that salvation yet.
This has been a great conversation, Joe. Before we pray, just got to read one more quote from your book. Jesus is the one who holds the world, your world, together. He not only oversees all that happens, but he's involved in all that comes to pass. Nothing escapes his notice, nothing evades his reach, and nothing can upset his plans. And he, your sovereign reigning Savior, is your hope against the enemies of the world, the flesh, the devil, and even death. As we wrap up, I'm thinking of my brother Jeff. I love my brother Jeff and my buddy Dean. Love my buddy Dean. And people like these guys who are struggling in the valley of the shadow. These guys are emerging from the shadows. But would you pray that they wouldn't give up hope, that something in them would be rooted in the promises of God? Would you pray, Joe?
Yes. Well, God, we're so grateful for what you've done in Jeff's life. That is a miracle that you have done in the life of every believer. Lord, we've had different paths, but we were all dead in our sins and justly condemned, and you rescue. And so we want to pray for his continued growth in the faith and for all of those who are listening today, God, that you would continue your good work in all of us. And we have this assurance, God, that the good work that you've begun in us, you will carry it to completion. You don't stop doing what you're doing in the church for the glory of your Son, Jesus. So we ask that you would give us all grace, an abundance of grace, to not doubt or to turn away when life is hard, but that we would draw near and hold fast to our great God and Savior.
In Jesus' name, amen. Dear Joe, thank you for this time today. I really appreciated the conversation.
It was my pleasure. Thanks for having me on, Susan.
Absolutely. The title of his book, again, is Experiencing the Trinity, the Grace of God for the People of God. That was Hour 1 of Live the Promise. Coming up next, my friend Dr. Gary Chapman talking about the 5 love languages for men. Wait to hear what he has to say to men and to us women, but we're talking to men in this next hour. Don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.